finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer for every man, to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil against you, as of evildoers they may be ashamed, that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Beloved, from this passage of Scripture, I want to use the subject on this evening, growing by showing. Growing by showing. If you have looked at the news lately, you are well aware that we live in some strange times. There is political unrest in Cairo, Egypt. And every day people are gathering at the town square, protesting the presence of their nation's leader and his cabinet. In Tunisia, there is unrest. And even in the good old U.S. of A., there is problem after problem. There is starvation and famine in the world. There are illnesses that the best of doctors are not able to cure. Scientists are baffled how medicines that used to work are no longer able to work, and have determined that we are dealing with superbugs, which are somehow immune to the poisons that used to kill them. The climate of the economy in the world is unstable. It seems that the rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer. One would have to wonder, with all of what is going on in our world, why is it God has not returned? And I would offer to you that there is one reason to consider. As we look at this text on this evening, I want to suggest to you that God is in the business of saving souls. Because he is in the business of saving souls, his return is not delayed without a purpose. But in the process of time, what God is hoping is that we might be able to win souls for him. And that through the light that he has so belovedly and so graciously given to us, we might reflect that light into someone else's life, that someone in darkness might see the value of a relationship with God. And so, beloved, we must come to understand that it is simply not enough to come to church on Sunday. It is not enough to simply profess that you are a child of God, but there must be something about your manner of living that is consistent with the words that drip from your mouth. There must be something in your life that radiates to others that there is a God and there is a reality in serving a true and a living God. And I am confident by your presence here tonight that you no doubt want to make heaven your home. But if you are interested in getting to heaven, I want to ask you to take somebody with you.
Amen.
What a sad commentary it would be on this church if on the day of judgment we are standing next to somebody that we have known personally who says to us, "Why didn't you tell me about Jesus?" Think about all of your family and all of your friends, all of your co-workers, all of your neighbors, all of your classmates, everyone that you come into contact with. You have an opportunity to share with them the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And oftentimes the gospel is not so much heard as it is seen. You see, people would much rather see a sermon than hear a sermon. It is on this wise that Peter pens this epistle to the first century church. And he lets them know that getting in Christ is only one step in salvation. That once we are in Christ, there is a manner of living that is consistent with Christ's likeness. But what you must understand is that in Acts chapter 11 and 26, when the Bible says they were called Christians in Antioch, I need you to wrap your minds around the thought that the church did not have a meeting to say, "What do we call ourselves?" I need you to understand that the church did not assemble together and vote on what do we call ourselves. But right there in Antioch, in the midst of paganism, it was not the church that called themselves Christians. It was the world who saw them and said, "You're acting just like Jesus. You're just like Christ. You are Christians." And that is what I want to give to you tonight. The idea that Peter is saying is echoed through time, and it meets us tonight. And he says, live like Christians so that when people see you, you do not have to tell them you're Christian. They will see it for themselves. I want to offer the idea that there is a such thing as the Christian conscience.
All right.
In looking at the word conscience, Webster's dictionary defines it as a knowledge or sense of right and wrong with an urge to do right. Y'all ain't hearing me. It's not only knowing what is right. It is not only determining what is not right. But having a conscience means that internally there is an urge to do what is right. In other words, when we look at the idea of a Christian conscience, we're saying that it does not matter whether or not the preacher is present. It does not matter whether or not the church folk see you. Because your conscience within you, it causes you to lean toward righteousness. That you don't say, well, will somebody find out or will the preacher know about it? It does not matter when you have a Christian conscience. You see, look at our text. The conscience is developed by instilling values. And once those values are instilled, to go against those values, it bothers and upsets your natural desire to do right. Somebody say, well, Brother Gibbs, isn't our natural desire to sin? The desire to sin is natural to the carnal man. But once you've been born again, you were born to win. You were born to win because God invested in you His Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit leading you, if you're filled with the Spirit, if you're led by the Spirit's natural tendency is to do right. You see, the Spirit does not want to do wrong. And so it is for this reason that Peter paints the picture of how Christians ought to conduct themselves. He says, be of one mind. Simply means to display unity, having compassion one of another. In other words, when you heard, I heard.
All right.
Amen, somebody. He says, love is, brethren, be pitiful, not rendering evil for evil. In other words, as a child of God, when someone does you wrong, you don't lay awake at night trying to figure out how to get them back. See, here's the danger in trying to render evil for evil and railing for railing. Is you must understand that once you become a member of the twice-born community of faith, you are now an ambassador for Christ. Everywhere you go, you represent Jesus. And because you represent Jesus, you represent His church. Now, in representing His church, a person can have a bad experience with one person and be turned off by the whole church. Let me ask y'all a question. Have you ever gone to a store or a restaurant and had a nasty cashier?
Yes, sir.
Y'all know what I'm talking about. Have you ever had a waitress or waiter that was just rude? And you say, I will never shop here. Hey, come on now. I will never eat at this restaurant again. Now here's the problem. The restaurant has not done anything to you. The store has not done anything to you. It was one single person who upset one experience that caused you to make a blanket decision, a judgment about the whole organization, because of your experience with one person in the organization. Since you understand that, you understand what happens when folk have one bad experience with one bad person in the church. They judge the whole church off their encounter with you. They judge the whole organization of God's kingdom simply by their brief encounter with one person. And so what Peter is saying here is that the reason you don't want to render evil for evil and railing for railing, the reason you don't want to act just any kind of way, is number one, it's not becoming of a child of God.
Amen.
Holy Spirit people don't cuss folk out.
All right.
I know y'all don't cuss. Amen. But you must also understand, secondly, that the idea of how you conduct yourself, not only does this say something about your understanding of who you are in Christ, but when you target someone to get back at them, to hurt them, to make them pay for what they did to you, to make them feel the pain that they made you feel, to inflict upon them the same level of discomfort they inflicted upon you, you not only hurt them, but you don't know who is looking.
All right.
And who else is affected. And so Peter says here that we must understand who we are so that our conscience will urge us to act like the people we profess to be.
Yes, sir.
Now, I need to show you something in verse number 9. Y'all don't mind if we study the Bible, do you? Often I'm asked the question, am I called to the ministry? And I always answer yes. Now, I have talked to enough denominational folk to know that we have two different things in mind when we talk about being called. I remember talking to a Baptist preacher once, and he told me that he was in the shower one day. And he was thinking about moving to Florida. And he said God spoke to him in the shower and told him to be a preacher. That's not the type of calling that I have reference to. The Bible says God, who at sundry times, in other words, there used to be a time, but when God had some direct conversation with man, but in these times, he's spoken to us in the last day. See, sometimes folk go around, look at the violence and say, we must be in the last days. I got news for you. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. We see a little gun violence and we say, Lord, these are the last days. We've been in the last days. God speaks to us by his Son. Well, how does Jesus talk to us? John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. You see, Jesus is the Word of God. And so Jesus speaks to us not in an audible voice, but he speaks to us through his Word. And that's why Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Now, in understanding this, I want us to notice something about being called, because I need everybody here tonight to recognize that yes, Brother Gibbs was called to the ministry, but every last one of you who profess the name of Jesus, who are members of the body of Christ, who obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have been called. And your conscience should remind you that you're called. Every now and then people say, well, I saw a preacher say something, I saw a preacher do something, and preachers ought not do that. And I always ask the question, well, what's the difference in the Bible the preachers have and the Bible the members have?
Amen. Amen.
Whatever a preacher ought not be doing,
preacher,
a pew sitter ought not be doing.
All right.
Whatever a preacher ought not say, a member ought not say.
Amen.
Because we all are subject to the same God.
Amen.
And the same Bible.
Amen.
Now, in verse number 9, Paul or Peter says, in the last part here, he says, knowing that ye are thereunto what? Called. I need you to recognize Peter is not talking to just preachers. Peter is talking to the church. And the church needs to understand, just as there's a calling on the life of the man of God, there's a calling on your life.
Amen.
Amen. If you understand there is a calling on your life, then your conscience is developed. And your conscience being mature and fully developed, it urges you to examine your life and to make sure that your life is consistent with the Word of God. Now, Christians have a tendency of looking at other Christians who aren't quite where we are.
All right.
And we measure ourselves by other folk and feel good about ourselves because we compare ourselves to somebody that didn't quite measure up.
Amen.
I came to church 3 Sundays last month. You only came 2. I'm a better Christian. You can always find somebody that makes you look good. But when you examine the text, when you look at the text and measure yourself according to the text, you will find there's room for improvement. Let me help you. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I just believe we're going to let the Bible speak. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we are Bible preaching, Bible teaching church. And one thing you're going to find is that here it's about the master, not the pastor. Amen. Now, let me help us in conscience and dealing with our conscience. I want us to see that how we grow the church is, first of all, growing ourselves. As we grow and we reflect the light of Jesus, we help other folk who are in darkness to be drawn to the light. Y'all do know that folk in darkness are drawn to light. If you're driving through a tunnel and your car stops and you can't get a telephone signal on your cell phone and you determine that you have to walk through the tunnel, you look that way and you look that way. And wherever you see the light is the direction in which you go. Because the light represents hope. The light represents salvation to a broken situation. Beloved, there are folk living in darkness. And understand there are people looking for the light. And so you've got to allow your light to shine so that men might see that light and give glory not to you, but to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we might miss something at communion. But do you know that communion serves at least 2 purposes? It is for us to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is the cracker, the unleavened bread, that reminds us of his broken body. It is the fruit of the vine that reminds us of his shed blood. But there's another reason for communion, and we don't like to talk about this, and so I'm going to let you see this in the scripture. Because I don't want y'all to say that I came all the way down here to make something up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible lets us know that communion will help your conscience. Y'all got quiet on me. Isn't it funny how we talk about the world and folks shout? We talk about us, we get quiet. That just let me know I didn't say it something. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want you to see something. In verse 28, we're talking about communion. The Bible says, but let a man examine somebody else.
Let a man examine the preacher. Let a man examine his brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible says that when you bring your mind to focusing on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you ought to be thinking about the sacrifice at Calvary.
All right.
The sacrifice God made. He came to earth so that earth might go to heaven. He died so that we might live. Jesus, who was manifested in the flesh, was God and man at the same time. And because there was no fellowship with God and man, Jesus, being God, grabbed God's hand. Being man, grab man's hand and put us back together again. And so when we think about that awesome work of redemption, that awesome work of grace, that awesome work of mercy, that awesome work of salvation, the plan that had been designed by God long before the world was ever created, the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, when we think about that, the Bible says we ought to be thinking about ourselves and say, how dare I act any kind of way with all that God has done for me? How dare I talk to folk any kind of way, thinking about all that God has done for me? Since y'all got quiet, let me give you an example. I don't know about here, but at home, the organ that most people on an organ waiting list are waiting for is a kidney. They are begging people to donate kidneys. Can you imagine you donate your kidney to someone and you happen to run into them at a restaurant or see them somewhere and discover that they're drinking or doing drugs or committing crime? Wouldn't that make you feel bad?
Yes, sir.
To think I gave up a kidney for you to indulge in illicit, immoral, sinful behavior.
All right.
You'd almost want your kidney back.
Yeah.
What happens when God, who gave far more than a kidney, see us act in any kind of way? What happens when God, who gave far more than a kidney, hear us talking any kind of way? What happens with God, who gave his only begotten Son? God, who gave us the best when we were at our worst. God, who could look at us and say we don't deserve him, but had enough love and pity for us that he would dispatch his Son Jesus from the royal and regal courts of heaven, look at us and see we can't even get to church on time. Amen.
All right.
When the Bible says, but let a man examine himself, the Bible is telling us that you should not need someone else to catch you sinning for you to feel bad about sinning. You see, sometimes when people repent, it's not really repentance. It's not godly sorrow. It's simply the idea of I got caught. Amen. Oh, y'all don't have no folk like that around here? Y'all don't deal with them kind of problems down here? The idea there is that your conscience is seared by the idea that I'm thinking about what God has done for me, and look at how I'm showing him my gratitude.
Right.
I want to show you something. Turn with me to Psalms, the 139th division. Did you all know that when you pray, you don't always have to ask God for bigger, better, and more? Hello? Did you know that when you pray, you don't have to ask God for a bigger house, a better car, and more money? Every now and then when you pray, your desire to do right should cause you to ask God to put you under His divine X-ray. Because, see, you might think you got it all together, and God knows better. The psalmist makes a very valid point in the 139th division of the Psalms. In verse number 23, he says, "Search me." Is that in your Bibles? I need you to see when he says, "Search me." He's not saying take a glance. He's not saying just do a quick look over. This word search he has in mind means to extensively study, to look with great detail, to analyze and scrutinize. He's saying, "Lord, I want you to figure me out." Because guess what? We ain't figured ourselves out. He says, "Search me, O God." Now, I want you to look at this letter O. In the Hebrew writing, whenever you see O, it is what is called an interjection. And what an interjection is it's equivalent to what we might call an exclamation point or bold print or highlighting or underlining. The point of an interjection is that when an interjection is noted in the scripture, it means that the words that follow that are to be stressed with emphasis. All right. In other words, when he says, "Search me, O God," he didn't say, "Well, search me, O God." He said, "Search me, oh God, I need you to search me." In other words, he was intense about his request. This was not just a casual prayer request. This was an intensive, deep desire that the psalmist had. He says, "Lord, I love you, Lord. I adore you. I want to be like you, but I need you to search me." And using this all, he says, "I'm serious about it. I'm not just making this up. I'm serious. Search me, oh God." And then he says, "And know my heart." Sometimes when folks sin and I go to them and I say, "Well, we need to talk about something in your life," they say, "Well, Brother Gibbs, God knows my heart." I say, "You're absolutely right. He knows your heart." And that's the problem. You can hide it from me, but you can't hide it from God. He says, "Search my heart." Notice he uses the word "my," personal. He said, "I ain't got time to be sitting up there talking about the sisters and the brothers in the church and what the preacher ought to be doing." He says, "I need God to spend some time dealing with me." He says, "Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me." In other words, I don't have time to scrutinize your life. I'm asking God to scrutinize my life because I have a conscience that urges me to do right. I have a conscience that helps me in that it shows me when I've missed the mark, even though you might not know.
All right.
I can't sleep at night,
yes, sir,
knowing I done messed over God. I can't be at peace when I'm not at peace with the God of peace. That's what you call a conscience. I cannot be at peace knowing I've treated somebody else any kind of way. I can't be at peace knowing that I have not set the right example. That's why we develop a conscience. Let's look at the text in 1 Peter verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Is that in your Bibles? A part of the conscience deals with how we talk. I found that there's a difference between Christians and church folk. Everybody in the church ain't Christ-like. There are some Christians, and then there are some folk that just show up having a form of godliness. Amen. How you talk says something about the God that you serve. Turn to James chapter 3. Y'all ain't in no hurry, are you? I've come too far to preach a sermonette. In James chapter 3, I want you to meet me at verse number 9. I just want to show you that we have to carry ourselves in a way that we draw others to Christ. And what you say can make all the difference in the world. In James chapter 3, in verse number 9. Now this is James's message, not to Christians, but to church folk. He says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and there we curse we men. Y'all see that?
Yes, sir.
See, Christians don't act that way. Them church folk. He says, which are made after the similitude of God, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Let me give you an example. Several years ago, I was preaching, and I was at this church, and this lady, she says to me, Brother Gibbs, my granddaughter lives with me, and she has not gotten baptized yet. And I was wondering if you would talk to her and share something with her that would cause her to get baptized. And I said, well, sister, you all, if she's living in your house, you ought to have enough influence in your own house. If you're with her 7 days a week and I see her 1 day a week, what makes you think I'm going to have more influence than you? I said, we'll pray about the matter. I'll talk to her. And so, a couple of Sundays later, I was there preaching again, and I had left my Bible in my car. And so, right before I got ready to go preach, I was going to my car to get my Bible, and my car was parked around the corner of the church. And so, I stepped outside of the church house, and I hear this lady cussing up a storm. I mean cussing like a sailor, saying stuff that ought not come out of anybody's mouth, especially a lady.
All right.
And as I rounded the corner, it was this same lady Hey, Brother Gibbs, how are you? All of a sudden, she went to sweet mode. She changed up on me. And I said, sis, was that you I heard? Brother Gibbs, you know these kids just make me so mad. That girl done locked my keys in the car, and, you know, she's just going off. I said, sis, you know, remember we had a conversation that you wanted me to talk to your granddaughter about getting baptized. And you said to me that you had been encouraging her and urging her to put God on, Christ on in baptism, and you have not been effective. And I was trying to figure out what I could say that you had not already said that would cause her to obey the gospel. I said, but after hearing you, after being ear witness to how you talked to her, I can now understand why she didn't want to get baptized. You see, what's standing in her way is not peer pressure. It's grandma pressure. I said that to say, when James says, be careful how you talk, when Peter says, be careful how you talk, the people that you know can either be drawn to Christ or driven away from Christ because they have heard how we conduct ourselves. Be careful what you say. In our text, we're talking about the development of conscience. In verse number 9, or verse number 10, after he says, refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile, he says, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Y'all got time tonight? Let's study these words. Let's first look at the word eschew. We don't use that word in our everyday conversation. What Peter has in mind with this word, we as Christians have to understand that sin is dangerous. Because it's dangerous, don't play with it, don't touch it, don't smell it, don't even look at it. Because sin will miss you. My sister was in the military. And when we went to her graduation, she received an honor for grenade throwing. And I asked her, of all of the stuff for my little sister to be honored for, why are they honoring you for grenade throwing? She said to me that during basic training, people were given the grenades and they were panicking. What do I do with it? And she said, you know, some of them were just kind of tossed. She said, I understood that when we pull that pin, I need to get it as far away from me as possible. She said, big brother, I threw it. Every time I got it, I threw it as far as I could. She said, because I had danger in my hand. And out of however many hundreds of people graduating in her class, she was number one grenade throwing. That's how Peter is saying we need to treat evil.
Yes, sir.
You need to get it away from you as far as you can. Because evil is evil. Evil is dangerous. And so he says here, let us eschew evil. Treat it like a grenade. Throw it as far as you can. He says, and do good. In other words, you need to look for opportunities to do good. He says, let him seek peace and ensue it. The idea of ensuing peace is like when a police officer gets a call and he sees the suspect. And the police officer is in hot pursuit. He's chasing him. He has a determined mind. I've got to get him. Because that is criminal. When he says here in verse number 11, and ensue it, ensue peace, what he is saying here is that you ought to make every effort to find some peace. I recognize none of us here have the power to bring peace on a global scale. We can't change what's happening in Cairo and in Tunisia and all across the world. But one thing I can share with you about peace is that peace has nothing to do with what's going on outside. Peace has everything to do with what's on the inside. And when you have some peace within you, you will start to bless folk around you. You see, when you got some peace, you don't even have to broadcast it. You'll start to glow. You'll start to look different. And folk at your job, folk in your family, folk in your neighborhood, folk at your school will say, you different. Because you've got some peace. And other folk will be drawn to you. You see, one of the reasons why some folk don't want to come to the church is because some of us in the church don't look like church has done us no good. Why I want to go to your church? And every time I see you, you ain't happy. Why should I come visit your church and you the biggest complainer I know? If your God and all the years you've been going to your church ain't brought some peace in your life, why am I interested in checking your God out?
All right. We're preaching.
So what you have to understand is that how you represent God can make a tremendous impact in evangelism. You see, we think evangelism is simply knocking on the door and inviting someone to church. That is an aspect of evangelism. But the greatest evangelism is how you carry yourself. Now, sometimes people get embarrassed and they'll say, well, Brother Gibbs, I come across some folk that knew me way back when. I used to, but I don't anymore. I used to lie, steal, cheat, do drugs, fornicate, whatever you used to do. And every time I see people and they say, oh, you're a Christian, I remember when you used to. I know we used to get high together. We used to get drunk together. We used to fornicate together. Whatever it is y'all used to do together. And they say, well, Brother Gibbs, that makes me feel so bad that they keep reminding me about what I used to do. And I'll say this to you as I close. Every time you meet somebody that knew you when you used to, and every time they tell you what you used to do, that they know you used to do, that some of your church folk don't know you did, you should be thankful.
Yes, sir.
Because what they're saying is that God has been good to you.
Amen.
What they're saying is that God's grace and mercy has worked in your life.
Amen, sir.
And so every time they mention that, say, praise God.
Amen,
yes, I used to drink. Yes, I used to get high. Yes, I used to steal. Yes, I used to go to jail every other weekend, whatever it is. And that becomes a teachable moment.
Yes, sir.
Where you can turn the situation around.
Right.
And say, the same God that blessed me is the same God who will bless you. I want to say to all of you tonight, we're thankful that you put God first tonight. There's no place you all don't want to be. Somebody said, Brother, it's Super Bowl Sunday. We have a Super Bowl every Sunday. Every time we talk about God, it's super. In understanding our relationship with God, understand that who we are communicates a message to the world of the God that we serve. Conduct yourself in such a manner that when people meet you, they are.
Amen.
If you're a Christian and you haven't been all that you should be, I think we need to be reminded that confession is not only for folk outside the church, it's for folk in the church. You have been standing in a distant relationship with God and you need to get your life right. Remember, is tomorrow not promised? The next hour is not promised. You don't know when God's going to call for you. For that reason, you ought not leave here tonight in a distant relationship from the Lord. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, the Bible teaches you come by hearing, you come by believing, repentance, confession, and baptism. Puts you into the kingdom of God. Now understand, you cannot join this church. Acts chapter 2, the Bible teaches that God adds you to this church. People say, well, there's a church on every corner, and every church is professing to be the right church. How do I make my decision? That's a fair question. Those of us who are in the church ought not take for granted what we know. And assume that everybody see what we see. How do you make your decision? Well, here's the easiest way to answer that question. If heaven belongs to God, it's His to give, I need to check with Him on how to get into His heaven. How do I check with Him? By opening up the Bible. We're not afraid in the Church of Christ for you to ask us a question. We don't mind giving Bible answers to Bible questions. So if you're a member of the church and you need prayer, we want to bid you to come. If you're not a member of the church and you want to put the Lord on in baptism, or if you have questions, we ask that you come now as we together and sing.